Exodus chapter 4. You know, the thing that I got out of Exodus 3 and 4, which is God's calling of Moses, is that God uses imperfect people. And our imperfections don't disqualify us from serving the Lord, being useful for the Lord. In fact, it's those imperfections that keep us humble before him so that he can use us. And the Lord is so merciful throughout this whole interaction between himself and Moses. And you see the Lord shepherding this man, this shepherd who's spent 40 years shepherding sheep is being shepherded by a loving father. And he's bringing him along in the midst of his unbelief, in the midst of his fears and anxiety and worries, doubts. The Lord is shepherding him through this to make him a useful servant for him. So there in Exodus chapter 4, this is a continuing interaction between the Lord and his servant Moses. And you know, he's giving him a commission. He's giving him a calling. And that's what's happening. So last week we saw the burning bush and the Lord, you know, telling him that, you know, that he was going to call him to deliver the people from the hand of Pharaoh out of the nation of Egypt, calling them out, making himself a people. The Lord is making himself a people in this section, a new nation. And so we see a lot of firsts in this section. Remember last time we talked about the first time we see the word holy used in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 3. This idea of holiness and separation and sanctification, all these sorts of ideas are new ideas. We see the Lord revealing himself in new ways to Moses. So many firsts, and there's more firsts coming up here in Exodus chapter 4. So we see this continuing interaction, and Moses continues to raise objections. The Lord, again, patient. He's patient. So just a few examples of that. So in Exodus 3, we see that first objection. You know, the Lord says to him in Exodus 3, verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And I said last time, that's what you should say when the Lord calls you. Well, who am I? Who am I? But the Lord encourages him, and he says in verse 12, "I will certainly be with you." That's the difference. I'm not confident in myself, but I'm confident in him. And he says, "I will be with you." So we can be confident in him. He will be with us. And here's the other thing. Every objection that Moses has in Exodus 3 and 4, the Lord responds with grace and responds with enablement every time. You're worried about, you know, who are you to go and do this? Well, I'll be with you. Don't worry, Moses. I'll be with you. Who shall I say shall send me? And he reveals to Moses a new revelation of who he is. I am that I am. And then he also says in verse 15, he says, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." So this is a name that the children of Israel would recognize. So he's helping him along with this. Every objection, he gives a response and enablement and tells him what to do. And then in verse 18, the Lord promises him something. In Exodus 3:18, "Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come to the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him," just at the beginning of verse 18, "they will heed your voice. They will listen to you." He tells them, God tells Moses, "Don't worry, Moses, They're going to listen to you. And then we start in chapter 4, Exodus 1. Exodus 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. So right away, he's already another objection, another doubt, another fear. The Lord just told him they'll listen to you. And then he says, well, what if they don't listen to me? And, scripture doesn't sugarcoat, the people, the men, the women in the Bible, which is a good thing because we can relate to this. We can relate to worries, doubts, and fears. We can relate to unbelief. We can relate to times when I should have believed the Lord, but I didn't. We can relate to that. And we see this man saying some of the same things we might say in this situation. You would think that Moses had seen enough, right, to believe God. You think he would have seen enough. The burning bush, as I mentioned before, the revealing of a new name, I am that I am, all these sorts of things. You'd think that that would be enough. But how slow we are to believe God. We look to the passing temporal sinking sand so often and forsake the rock of ages. How often is our eyes and our mind on things that really don't provide any sort of foundation or hope, the passing temporal things of this world, things that we can see. How often do we lean on things that we can see rather than on God himself? That's what God wants to teach us. But it goes against our nature. It goes against the way we think. And that's exactly what you have here. Moses said, well, what if this, what if that, what if they don't listen to me? It all starts in the mind, the way that we think. The way that we think is often directly opposite to what God says, to what God wants, God's will in our lives, his word. So often we trust our own calculations, our own reasoning over what God says. Take a look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, is death. I'm sorry. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, the mind of the flesh is against God. It's our thinking, our natural way of thinking is against God. It's against the way of faith. we're told Proverbs 3:5, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Don't trust in your own understanding of the situation. God is doing something much greater, bigger than we could ever imagine. We can't trust in our own calculations. We need to trust in him. Moses was going through this in his mind. Well, okay, what if this, what if that, all these fears filling our thoughts and our minds. Lord says, don't go there. Trust me, right? Isaiah 55 says, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's got this figured out. We can trust him. It says in, let's take a look at that. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. It says, Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake those thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, so often we need to forsake our thoughts. Turn away from those thoughts that would fill us with fear and anxiety and turn to Him. See, we need our minds renewed. That's the answer. We need our minds renewed every day. Our minds are being filled with all sorts of, as I mentioned, worries, doubts, fears. We need to counteract those with the Word of God. It's the only thing that will counteract that. And it's being renewed in our minds. In Romans 12, 2, it's a great verse. We should know this verse backwards and forwards. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Word of God is going to renew our thinking. It's going to change the way we think. It's going to fill us with faith instead of doubt. Back there in Exodus 4, Moses is filled with doubt, yet God is patient. God continues to reach out to him and shepherd him through this. He shows grace to Moses, and he shows grace to us. So the Lord encouraging him, trying to prepare him for this calling. He wants to help Moses through this. He says, Moses, verse 2, so the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So again, he responds. He enables him to show the children of Israel that God had called him by providing a way. And he says, what's in your hand? He says, what do you have? What do you have, Moses? You know, it's this staff. It's this thing that he uses every day to shepherd the sheep. It's just an everyday tool that he uses, but it's something that he has. He says, give it to me, right? What do you have? What is it that you have? Give it to him. Let him use it. What is in your hand? God can take whatever we have, whatever ability we have, whatever tools we have, God can use it. God can use it for his purposes. You know, I think about, you know, when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 there in John. And, you know, they said, there's a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what's that among so many? Just give it to the Lord. Whatever you have, give it to him. Doesn't matter how small, how insignificant. Doesn't matter. Give it to him. He can multiply it. He can use it beyond our wildest imagination. So we see this rod, this simple shepherd's staff being used in a mighty way for God. So he casts it to the ground. So this is interesting. It becomes a serpent. This is Sunday school favorite, these kind of stories. I love Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments movie. I love this. So this staff becomes a serpent. Now, what does that mean? And how would that encourage the children of Israel or even Moses himself to see this happen? And this is something that's interesting. This is the first time, I said this before, there's a lot of firsts in the beginning of Exodus. This is the first time that a man did a miracle in the Bible. Actually, well, God does it, but it's a miracle that is being done the first time. So what is this serpent, and how would this encourage him? So actually, the serpent is a symbol of the royal and divine power of the pharaohs. So every time, if you look at a picture of a, like King Tut, the mask, there's a serpent on the headdress or the crown. So every pharaoh would have a crown or a headdress, and it would have a serpent on it. It represents the power, the divine power and royalty. So this serpent, he's able, and you know, this would have been well known to the children of Israel as well. This image of a serpent was everywhere in Egypt. This serpent, it becomes a tool in the hand of God. It becomes an instrument to fulfill his purpose, this serpent. And Moses, you don't have to be afraid of this. In fact, you can pick it up by the tail. Now, if anyone, you don't pick up a snake by the tail. Why? Because it just comes around and can bite you. You don't have to be afraid of this serpent. If this serpent is powerless in the hand of Moses, Moses will have power to overcome Egypt. That's the idea. So the power of Egypt will be as nothing for Moses because the Lord is working. And so when the people see this, they see this serpent being picked up by Moses and turning back into the rod, that's going to show them that the power of Egypt will be nothing. What's happening here will encourage them. So it says that they may believe that the Lord God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Verse 6, furthermore, so he's going to give them another way of proving that God sent him. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. I'll just put it in your cloak. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, put your hand in your bosom again. He put his hand in the bosom again and drew it out. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Now, how would this encourage them, or how would this make them believe? And I think, or how would this encourage Moses as well? So, you know, leprosy, it's really a symbol or a sign of sin or the curse, judgment. This would have been something that they would have understood. The Lord can curse, but the Lord can heal. And think about all these judgments and curses that were going to come upon Egypt and them witnessing all these terrible things, knowing that God brought this upon the nation of Israel, but he can pull it away too. He can curse and he can heal. He can deliver the children of Israel. You think about like how terrible having leprosy is, and you know, the misery that you would have because of having leprosy, and the curse, you know, this idea of judgment and sin, and the curse, having this, carrying this, but the Lord can remove it. So the Lord can remove, he can deliver us from this misery, from this spiritual misery, from this physical misery. And, you know, we're told there in, if you remember when Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses and God cursed Miriam with leprosy, but then he healed her as well. So that's that idea of cursing. So God can deliver us. So take a look at Deuteronomy 32. Verse 39. Yeah, so the Lord can curse, the Lord can heal. Deuteronomy 32:39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. So that's who our God is. And this is the God that was sending Moses to Egypt. And this is the God that could handle the power of the Egyptians and the Pharaohs. And then verse 9, back in Exodus 4, verse 9. So the third sign is taking the water from the river Nile, pouring it upon dry land, and it becomes blood on dry land. That was verse 9. So the river was very important in Egypt. It's the Nile. It was worshipped as the source of life. So this source of life for the Egyptians becomes a symbol of death, blood. If the water from the Nile can be turned into blood, God can overcome the gods of Egypt. And really all of the curses upon the nation of Egypt during this time was all strategic against the gods that they worshiped. Osiris was the god of agriculture and the god of the river. And anytime Osiris was depicted, it had green skin for growth and, fruitfulness. Well, this was turning into blood. God had complete power over all of these gods of Egypt. So if Moses can turn the life-giving water into blood, he had power to destroy the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh. So these were all things that God was showing Moses. And Moses is going to take these signs and show to the children of Israel that he is able to deliver them. So all of these great signs that Moses just saw and experienced and, was involved with, and yet another objection. verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." I have something in my phone I want to share. Fiddler on the Roof is one of my favorite movies. Tevye, the main character, he's talking to a group of men there in the village, and there's the assistant to the rabbi is there, and they're talking, they're talking, and Tevye says, "As Abraham said, I am a stranger in a strange land." And this man corrected him. "No, Moses said that." And then later on in the conversation, Tevye said, "Just as King David said, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And then the man corrected him again. "No, Moses said that." And then Tevye said, "For a man who was slow of tongue, he sure said a lot." So Moses, he's slow of tongue. And again, another objection, and the Lord is faithful. The Lord is patient. The Lord's willing to work with him, and so often we look at ourselves and what we can do rather than looking at God and what he can do. How often do we limit God by, "I can't do that"? Well, of course you can't do that. If you could do it, God wouldn't ask you to do it. God wants you to trust him to do it. The Lord didn't choose Moses because he was a good speaker. Are you willing to believe me? Are you willing to trust me? That's, God is looking for people that are just willing to believe him and trust him. Even if it doesn't make any sense. Even if it goes completely against my capabilities, that's okay. God's not looking for your capabilities. God's looking for you to trust him. And so Moses, again, "I'm not eloquent. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at speaking." Paul understood this, that God was not looking for eloquence. There in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1. Now, Corinth, they were very sophisticated. They were, you know, Greek. They really valued things like eloquent speeches and all these sort of rhetoric and all these sorts of things, the outward appearance, the outward show, these type of things, logical, developed arguments. Those are the kind of things that they liked. But Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So that's what's important. There's a lot of smooth talkers, a lot of people that are very good at communicating things, and maybe you get a little chill up your spine when you hear them talk. But if that's the case, your faith is in their speech rather than in God himself. When we talk, when Paul talked, his desire was that men would trust God, that men would trust, that men would believe God, not believe him. Paul could care less if they believed him. He wanted them to believe God. Don't follow me, follow God. It's just like John the Baptist. I must decrease, but he must increase. So our faith should be in God. So Moses, he's looking at himself. He's looking, what if they don't believe me? What if I can't talk well? All these sorts of things. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves, it's in God. That's a whole other great passage, 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but in God. He has made us able ministers of the New Testament. He is the one that made us sufficient to be able to communicate these things. It's not ourselves. So God says to him, again, he comes to him, patience and grace. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth?" God created the mouth. He knows what he's doing when it comes to calling Moses. He can provide the words. He can provide the eloquence. He can do all those things so that the words are effective. That's the point. God can make the words effective. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Again, the Lord, he responds exactly to the objection. He says, "This is what I'm going to do for you. Trust me, trust me." And then verse 13, we get another objection. And again, these are all things that we all have dealt with. We all question. We all have doubts. We all do these sorts of things. Finally, Moses just says, "Lord, send someone else." He says in verse 13, but he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So he's saying, send somebody else, Lord. Now it says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So even in his anger, he's still merciful. And we may think this is humility. You know, sometimes we think, oh, no, not me. I'm not worthy. I'm not eloquent. Sometimes we may think that's humility. But really, it's unbelief. Unbelief is not humility, but pride. I got this from Macintosh Notes in the Pentateuch. So unbelief is not humility, but pride. It refuses to believe God because it does not find in self a reason for believing. See, when I look at myself, I don't see worthiness, so God can't use me. I'm saying that I know better than God because I'm setting myself up as the judge of myself. I'm not worthy, therefore God finds someone else. I'm not eloquent. I know better than God, right? The Lord must be mistaken. The Lord can't love me. He doesn't, if God really knew me, he wouldn't love me. No, he knows you. He knows you better than yourself. And he loves you. So this is not humility, this is unbelief. Yet the Lord, even in his anger, shows compassion. He shows compassion for Moses' weakness and fear. So, and you know, the Lord, he knows the source of our sin. He knows when we do something because we're weak or because we're fearful. He knows. If it's rebellion, that's a whole other thing, right? God knows that. But he knew Moses. Moses wasn't being rebellious. He was being fearful and doubtful. So take a look at Psalm 103. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So he knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. You know, he remembers that we are dust. Another passage, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 38. So this is actually talking about the children of Israel in the days of their wandering. But he says here in Psalm 78, verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. And he recognizes our weakness, and yet he still calls us. He still wants us to obey him, and he enables us. He provides all the strength and power that we need to follow him. So we see God's patience for those that are imperfect. He can use imperfect people. Our imperfections don't disqualify us from serving him and being useful. He works with us. He meets us right where we're at. And that's where you start, right where you're at. So, in tender mercy, he pitied and helped the weakness of Moses in this situation. And the Lord provides for Moses' lack of faith. He compensates for Moses' lack of faith by sending his brother to help him, even though that's not what the original intent was. Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as the mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So the Lord provides his brother to help him. So, like I said, the Lord pities him and he provides for Moses' lack of faith by sending his brother. So, and you know, really this, we later on, Aaron's the one that built the golden calf and, you know, the other things that happened because of Aaron. You know, the Lord wanted Moses, but he provided Aaron for him, even though it wasn't God's best. So it seems. So verse 18, so Moses went. So yeah, all right. Moses, no more objections, he's going. And so just a few words about this. So God was going to speak to Moses. Moses would tell Aaron what to say. Aaron would say it. So it was, this is really a prophet. This is a prophet speaking the words of God, the mouth of the Lord, a prophet speaking the words of God. So this is, again, a first in the Bible, this idea of a prophet. So verse 18, so Moses went and returned. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. So here's another encouragement that the Lord gives Moses. All those men that wanted you dead, they're all gone. So you don't have to be afraid anymore. You know, you don't have to fear to face those who sought your life. So again, the Lord encourages him on the way with even more information so that he doesn't have to be fearful. And that's the Lord on the way as we're going through this life, walking with him. He encourages us. So I'm going to get this last event here. I'll just keep reading here. So then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So such a contrast to the days of the patriarchs. Remember the patriarchs, it was like sheep and goats and cattle and riches and wives and children and all these huge amounts of people walking through these areas. And here we have one man with a rod and a donkey and his wife and a couple kids. Such a contrast. He's a prophet going, being sent on a commission with a message and with being able to work these miracles. And I love that this rod that he gave the Lord, now it's called the rod of God. So he gives meaning to things. We give to him, now it's his. It's the rod of God. He gives meaning to it. He gives substance to it. So actually, you know what? I need to get to this part and then we'll be done. So on the way, there's kind of a strange incident that happens on the way to Egypt. It says here, verse 24, you know, before Moses could face Pharaoh, before Moses could go in front of the children of Israel and face Pharaoh, there was something in his own life that needed to be dealt with. So there in verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." So it seems maybe at first glance out of place, like this strange story. But I think what we have here is there was something in Moses' life, like I said, needed to be dealt with. This man was going to go and lead others, but there was something in his own personal life that needed attention. Perhaps he had compromise in his own family. See, the Lord had called them to be circumcised. So take a look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 14. So actually, let's start in verse 11. Well, actually 10. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So this was a sign of the covenant, and it was a very serious thing. And God said, every male child needs to be circumcised. And if they're not, they're going to be cut off from the people, from his people. So this was a serious thing. Now, it appears that Moses had not circumcised at least one of his sons, perhaps the youngest one. And it's speculated, maybe it was Zipporah that didn't, she resisted this, that her sons would be circumcised. She didn't want, maybe she pushed against it. She didn't want it to happen. And Moses yielded to that. Said, "Okay, we won't circumcise my son. Won't circumcise him." So he yielded to her, and he didn't lead his family in righteousness. So he had compromise in his own family. And, you know, and you think about that, it says God was going to kill him. How does God feel about those that lead others but are unfaithful in their own life or their own family? It's a serious thing. Before we can go out and be a blessing to others, or someone has a ministry, or they're led to, you know, go forth and lead others, they have to deal with their own life. They have to walk with the Lord. I need to walk with the Lord. We all need to walk with the Lord. Maybe we're taken up with our ministry, or I'm doing this for the Lord, I'm doing that for the Lord. I can't be bothered with these things in my family. I can't be bothered with this stuff. I have more important things to do. Kind of attitudes will really affect our effectiveness, our usefulness to the Lord. And the Lord was going to kill him. The Lord was going to kill Moses if this wasn't taken care of. And maybe this was the final thing that led Zipporah to, okay, we'll get him circumcised. She did it herself. And then she threw it at him, at his feet in anger. It appears in anger, you know, "Here, fine, we'll do this. Surely you are a husband of blood to me." She's, "You're a husband of violence, of suffering, this rite of circumcision." So she was not on board with this, it appears. So Moses didn't do a good job you know, bring her along in this idea of circumcision, but he yielded to her wish and not having them circumcised. But it was enough of an issue that the Lord had to stop this and get this dealt with before he could move on to be effective in Egypt. So, and then to verse 27 to the end of the chapter, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So the Lord had orchestrated this. Aaron was coming and, the Lord told Aaron to come, and he had told earlier, he told Moses that Aaron was going to come. So the Lord orchestrated this, that they would come and meet together. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So the Lord said that they will listen to you, and they did. And Moses and Aaron went and said these things to the children of Israel, and they believed and they worshiped. So the Lord, when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He took this man, Moses, and, you know, he's, as I said, he's working with him. He's teaching him. He's training him to believe. You know, you think, you know, Moses, this is the first time that he has interacted with the living God. You know, I can tell you that I rebelled and pushed and fought. You know, the first time I had an interaction with God and his word, you know, I didn't respond. And you know, Moses, he had his doubts and his, you know, stumbles, but he, here at the end of the chapter, exactly what the Lord said was going to happen. And the Lord used Moses. So again, the Lord can use imperfect people, and our imperfections do not disqualify us from being effective for him. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter, and we thank you for your servant Moses. We thank you for all the things we can learn from him. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, to take you at your word. Help us, Lord, to not doubt. Help us, Lord, to believe you. Help us to obey you in your calling in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for how you used Moses, and pray that you would use us in whatever capacity you would have. And Lord, help us to be faithful in our households, to be faithful in the things that you've called us to. Lord, we look to you for these things, and have mercy on us, Lord, when we doubt, when we worry. Help us, Lord, to trust you in these things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Joel. That was great. A lot of good lessons there. Probably one of the most important things is whatever we have, God can use. You know, I think sometimes we fail in those areas. We forget our inadequacies and, you know, sometimes make excuses, but mind that our God can do marvelous things. So thank you, Joel. Kind of fill it in now for Fred for a little bit. As you know, Fred and Ruth will be leaving for Ireland tomorrow. And so we would appreciate your prayers, especially in regards to they had to be tested to make sure they don't have COVID. So they're waiting for the results. Those test results should come in by tomorrow. And so they were tested today so they can have a free reign to leave. So pray for Fred and Ruth as they travel to Ireland tomorrow. They leave about 4:30 in the afternoon. So, you know, they would appreciate your prayers. Let's see, do we have any? Where'd Craig go? Use a prayer list. Well, anyway, yeah, if I could just, I don't have an update. Okay, I guess some of the latest prayer requests, continue to pray for Dave Brock. And as you know, that he fell from the porch last week and broke, has a couple of fractures in the vertebrae and in his back. So pray for Brother Dave and his healing. Also, continue to remember Chris DeBurr. You know, she fell down the stairs, had injured her head and had several stitches put in her leg, and she's in quite a bit of discomfort. So pray for Christopher for her healing as well. So have anything? We also want to remind you too, this upcoming Sunday, we have a guest speaker named Russ Miller. I didn't realize this until late, but he was on Crosstalk today. Did you hear him, Art? Is he good?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. It sounds like it. He's fairly well known in the creation area, and I looked at his itinerary for his speaking engagements. This guy's booked solid, it seems like, every week. But he has a great gift in this area, teaching on creationism. And also, I guess he speaks at a lot of high schools as well. So we're thinking that maybe some of the teachers who teach some of the older kids might be a great opportunity to bring your kids in to hear him on Sunday. Or if you have friends that I know too, maybe just maybe be a good way of bringing someone in who has questions about, you know, what the Bible says about creation. And it might be a good evangelistic tool, you know. So that's on Sunday, Russ Miller. Just want to highlight as well, I guess to continue the prayer meetings and Bible study. Do you know who's doing it next week?
Jeff Tackus.
Oh, yes. Okay. So Jeff Tackus is going to be doing...
Yeah, Jim, it'll be Jeff Tackus the next 7 weeks.
7 weeks, okay.
Yeah.
All right. That'll be good. And, is that? No, he'll be doing Zoom. Yeah. And then pray for John Duckford. He'll be leaving shortly to spend some time with Jeff as well. Montana. So pray for him. Also, you know, we have others here. Continue to pray for Donna Duckhorn too. You know, she has been experiencing some issues with her back, and she was supposed to originally go to Florida during the time that John is gone, but she's going to be staying back. So I know she's had some issues with her back. So pray for Donna as well, Duckhorn. Do any of you or anybody on Zoom have any prayer requests, things that we should remember? Arlene?
There's praise for Tony Bialis. He's out of the hospital.
Yes.
And he's grateful for the prayers.
Okay.
A start, I think. He's coming to Christ.
Yes, yes.
I talked with Mary Westerfield,
mm-hmm.
and she's in Ohio and really kind of would like to come back.
Mm-hmm.
Would wonder if there'd be a way for her to get a ride back. Yeah, but otherwise, you know, I just sense prayer for her would be good.
Okay.
Not specific, but.
Right. So just. Right, just pray for Mary Westerfield. She's looking for the Lord for leading. She would like to come back to this area, but just looking for, she would need a place to stay, and then, you know, and things like that. Just some details that need to be worked out, but pray for Mary Westerfield.
Jim, this is Ray. Just like to ask for prayer for Shalita's dad, Theron. He fell yesterday in his bathroom and he lost consciousness for a couple of minutes, but then he was up. And so just pray that there isn't any, you know, maybe undetected things right. That might be wrong, but it seems like he's okay now. So.
Okay. Then it's day 8 for our missionaries, and that's the country of the Philippines. And actually, we have a few here names that are familiar to us, maybe Danny and Vioni Mariotti, serving the Lord there in the Philippines. We have Daniel Manella, we have Vienna Mallet, and Steve and Dottie St. Clair. Also Craig and Margaret Sutherland, Jerry Yu, those are those serving in the Philippines. Also on day 8, there's just two countries just with a couple missionaries there. In South Korea, we have Douglas and Ho Suk Nuswender, Neiswender, and Tim and Yali Stafford. Then just one in Thailand, and that's John and Abigail Harrell, serving the Lord in Thailand. So if we can think of these countries, the Philippines and South Korea and Thailand, these faithful missionaries who, when you look at them, some have served for many years, and we appreciate their commitment to the Lord and their faithfulness to in serving the Lord in these areas. So maybe we can just spend a little time in prayer, and I can begin. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you again with grateful hearts. We just thank you again, Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have hope and peace and assurance of our salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice on our behalf, for your finished work there at Calvary, and the hope of your soon return. And we look forward to that as well. But as we realize, Lord, that in the day and age that we live in, and you're the Great Commission, where you're supposed to be eagerly about making disciples and spreading the good news of your word until you come. And we just pray, Lord, that as we live in this world, and for us, we see how dark things are, that we might be faithful in this area of service for you, willing to share your word to those that we come in contact with, being a light in many ways. And again, as we've been thinking about this evening, a lot of times we feel, we look at our inadequacies, but failing to see how you respond. You respond with grace and enablement. And Lord, just we pray that you will keep us from being fearful, but being bold and being able to talk to others. Because we know people are empty and in need of a savior and looking. And so we just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might just motivate us and give us the strength and courage to share with those that we come in contact with. We think of these dear missionaries that serve you here in the Philippines and South Korea and Thailand, Lord. We just thank you for these faithful servants, Lord, who carrying the gospel into these areas, teaching your word to those that they minister to, Lord. We thank you for them. Continue to encourage them. We pray for their protection and their safety, Lord, in the areas that they serve. And we just want to ask you, Lord, to just encourage them. We know that sometimes the work is just tedious and can be hard at times, not seeing much fruit. But we know that you're faithful. And as we been thinking this evening about what you did in Moses' life for so long, it didn't seem like much was happening. He probably was wondering as well, but then we see how things all came together and how he was used in a mighty way just by being faithful to you and trusting you. And let him work in your life. So we just pray that you'll just continue to encourage these dear saints as well, Lord, in their service to you. Lord, we just want to just lift up some of these prayer requests that have been brought to our attention. We want to think of those who are dealing with some of these physical issues. We pray again for our brother Dave Brock. We pray for him. We thank you for his faithfulness, him and Joanne, and to in their faith to, in you, Lord, and their encouragement, and they're such prayer warriors, Lord, and we just thank you for their faithfulness over the years. We pray for Dave that you give him comfort now and healing, and just restore him and soon, Lord, and we just look forward to having him back on Zoom with us, and we just pray that you'll continue to guide both of them. I also want to pray for my sister Krista Bohr, who had this recent fall and several stitches in her leg. Lord, we just pray for ease of pain for her, for a smooth recovery. Encourage her, Lord, and we just pray that during this time, even these down times, Lord, that these times you can use for your purpose to draw individuals closer to you. So we just pray that this time of rehab will be beneficial to her as well as in her relationship with you. Lord, we want to also pray for Mary Westerfield. Lord, as she is looking to you for direction and guidance in her life and her desire to return to this area, Lord. And so we just, she's looking for an open door, and Lord, we just pray that you guide her and just make clear and plain what you might have for her, and that you might sense your will in these things. And so we just pray for Mary, and we thank you for her faithfulness as well, and her faithful witness to those that she comes in contact with. We also want to lift up, just want to pray for Oscar and Doris Garcia. Had an opportunity to talk to Doris recently, and just experiencing some issues. So both of them with just not feeling very strong, struggling a little bit with energy. And we just pray for them. We know they're in their 90s, Lord, but they're full of life and zeal for you. And we thank you for their witness and their desire to wanting to be with us. They're faithful and they're listening to the messages here at Wauwatosa, and desire to come back as soon as possible. But we just pray for strength. They need strength now, Lord, and we just pray that you'll help them and encourage them, Lord, as they have been an encouragement to each one of us. We want to lift up Shalita's dad here in, with this recent fall, Lord. We pray for him, and we just pray for a quick recovery for him as well. We just pray that there is no residual effects from this fall, Lord, but encourage him. We thank you for his faithfulness in teaching your word and his ministry that he's been involved in for so many years. We just pray for Theron, Lord, and just I can continue to ask you to undertake on his behalf. Lord, we want to also think of our own, thank you for the news about Tony Biales, Lord, that he has been released from the hospital and seems to be recovering from this COVID, which was hit him pretty hard, Lord. We pray for him. We just pray, Lord, that you will use this circumstance in his life to draw himself to you. We just pray, Lord, that you will, that often these things, Lord, are wake-up calls to individuals realizing that life is brief and fragile, and we need to take serious where our eternal destiny is. And we just pray that Tony, know he's heard your word, the gospel's been preached to him, and he knows the way, but we just pray, Lord, that he will personally accept you as his Lord and Savior, and same with his wife, Tony. We want to ask you too, Lord, to continue to guide in our own assembly here. We know that this pray for our brother, Russ Miller, that will be coming on Sunday to minister here, Lord. We pray that you might speak through him and encourage us as he speaks on creation and how you have worked over the ages and shown yourself as being the creator and sustainer of all things. And We just pray, Lord, that you'll just bless our time with him on Sunday as well. We know that Sunday is also the beginning of the Sunday school season. We just thank you for these teachers that will be involved in teaching these children over this next year, Lord. We pray for our teachers, encourage them and guide them, Lord, as they prepare. We pray for the hearts of these children that it might be open to your word, be receptive, Lord. We pray for our children, our young ones, our teens, and young adults, Lord. We pray for their spiritual growth and development. We pray for that you'll protect them from this world and the evil one, Lord, and that they might hold true to your word. And Lord, we just pray for continued guidance in their lives as they seek your guidance into their future, what you might have for them, some for future the education, and also eventually for many of them looking to you for their future mates. Lord, we pray that you go before them as well. We want to also lift up these individuals, families, so they're just still expecting children. We pray for the Belskis and Jessica Schultz, Lord, as we pray for them. And Jessica will be delivering sometime this month. We pray for a smooth delivery for her as well. And we just pray for these children to be born and those that have been just born recently, Lord, that you would just bless them. And we just pray for their salvation, the Lord, at an early age, and that they will be used for your honor and glory. And just we pray for the parents as well, that you encourage them as they desire to raise their children for you, Lord, just give them the tools and encourage them, Lord, in this area, which is so very important. So we just bring some of these requests before you. We just pray your will be done. And so we continue now in prayer. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.